Now, shall we open our Bibles again to the 20th chapter of John, please, where we were this morning? Our subject this morning was the morning of the first Lord's Day. Our subject this evening is the evening of the first Lord's Day. John 20, and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad, for when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. That's why we sang, Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, saying unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, or receive ye Holy Ghost. The article is not there. Receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. I fancy I can hear a little resonance, and I know why it is. That mic's turned on.
No, I know. I'll turn it on.
I think we shall have to pray for some more. We used to call our brother Miller Mr. Tapeworm, you know. He used to look out for all the tapes, and we need to pray for another tapeworm to come here. our brother Tillman used to do it. Let's look to the Lord, shall we? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee now for this occasion. We thank you for the thoughts we found in thy word this morning, and we pray that the Holy Spirit might take up this wondrous subject tonight and speak to our hearts. Speak, Lord, in the stillness of this evening hour, may we hear thy voice, Lord, and feel thy touch of power. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we talked a lot this morning about the Lord's Day. We're talking today about the first of all the Lord's days. Until this time, the Sunday, as we call it, was known as the first day of the week. But it got a new appellation. It had a new name given to it on the day that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. The Lord's Day. And it is the Lord's Day. All day long, from the early sunrise to the sunset, it's the Lord's Day. And oh, how I wish we could get that into our heart deeply, deeply, that it's the Lord's Day. I remember as a boy, well, let me say this. I was once when I was in Greece, I talked to a dear man of God, Mr. Moscow, old brother Moscow, who was the pastor of the Second Evangelical Church, and he told me way, way back in the 1880s, he went to England, and he landed in London on a Sunday afternoon. He said, I'll never forget it. There was perfect calm. All stores were shut. Everything was shut down. And everybody that seemed to be going around had a Bible under his arm going to church. I remember way back after the war, I got a job in Scotland. And the Scottish people, I don't know now, but in those days, and they've always been very strict about the Sunday. All the taverns and public houses are all shut down on a Sunday there. I got a job up there, and I was staying in a rather nice hotel, but it was a godless place. And I looked around and found what up there they call a commercial hotel, where travelers, businessmen can stay, and it had a kind of a Christian atmosphere about it. At least it was very proper. No drinking or anything. And I got in there. And I'd been there a couple of weeks, and I had to go and preach on the Sunday. And I noticed that there was a notice there. It says, those who have to be away on Sunday evening, let us know in time, and we'll prepare sandwiches. If you can't be here in time for dinner. So I went that afternoon. I said, now today I have to be out at dinner time. Will you get me some sandwiches? He said, oh, no, no. I said, well, that's what you say? No. He says, that's for travelers. If you're catching a train tonight, we make some sandwiches. But not if you're in town? No, no. And the meeting was 6:30. And it was one of those horrible nights. The snow slush was at least 3 inches as you walked, you went in your shoes, and it was coming down, slush, snow and water and rain, and cold as ice in Glasgow. And I preached there that night. And afterward, the kind of leading brother there, he came to say good night and took me to the door. He said, good night, Brother Willie. I suppose you'll go straight home. I thought, I wish I had a home to go to. I was in a hotel and had had no dinner. And I felt like the hymn about the Lord, wandering as a homeless stranger in a world thine hands had made. And I went up this street, down that street, and around that street. Everything was shut right up. It was the Lord's Day. See? He shut it up. And finally, I found a little Greek restaurant. And I got in there and managed to get some food. When I was a boy, the English people were crazy mad about football. They're more so now than they were then, because football with them is soccer. But I tell you what, they never played football on a Sunday. Never, you never heard of football on a Sunday. Today, turn on your television. I heard them say on the television yesterday, we'll have 6 hours of football tomorrow. 6 hours of football on the Lord's Day. What a change. Now, God gave it this title, the Lord's Day. He never changed it. Now, don't think I'm trying to put you back under law. I'm not. I think I made it very, very clear this morning that the Sabbath ended. Let's look at the verses we saw this morning. Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. It says there, in the end of the Sabbath, and I think that is significant language. There's no word in Scripture that has not meaning. the end of the Sabbath. And when you talk, hear Christians talking about the Lord's Day as the Sabbath, I tell you they're not educated in the things of God. You cannot call the Lord's Day the Sabbath. The Sabbath ended when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." And he put his precious body in the grave. That was the last Sabbath day. All Sabbath will be celebrated in the millennium, I believe. But that was the last Sabbath day. It was the end of the Sabbath, and it was dawning. We saw it this morning. It began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Something new was coming in. A new day. Back in the Old Testament days, turn with me for a moment to Leviticus 23. In the Old Testament days, God gave to the children of Israel certain feasts which they had to keep. Leviticus 23, look at verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Passover." Verse 6. "On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread." Verse 9. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land that I give you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof, and ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath." Look at verse 15. "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that he brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths to be complete." And then they had to offer the meat offering. And then, you go down to verse 27. "On the 10th day after the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you." Look at verse 33. "The Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles." 7 feasts of Jehovah which had to be kept. And every Jew, every male Jew, had to appear at Jerusalem at least 3 times in the year. And he had to bring something with him, an offering to God. That was law. That was the law under which God faced him. That's all gone. But we got something much better, much simpler, and to me, much more meaningful. All these feasts looked on in some way or another. You know how we've enjoyed the ministry on the Feast of Jehovah from this platform, from the various speakers that have been here. 3 of our speakers have had for their subject the Feast of Jehovah. And they all looked on to Christ, either in his suffering, his death, or his resurrection, or his triumphant reign, millennial reign, and so on. It's all in these feasts. For when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he said, "It is finished," and those feasts ended. But he gave us something else. He gave us the Lord's Day. Not 7 times in the year, but 52 times in the year, if you please. 52 times in the year. Every Lord's Day, the first day of every week. And so God, now, he doesn't work from Easter to Easter, Pascha to Pascha, so on. He works from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, Lord's Day to Lord's Day. A short period of time. So simple, so easy to understand. He gave us the Lord's Day. Somebody said to me, "What do we want with Christmas trees and Christmas and all that?" I asked him, "What do we want with it?" It's not in the book. We don't work from Christmas to Christmas, from Easter to Easter. It's not in the book. We work from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. You say, "How about celebrating Easter?" We celebrate Easter every Lord's Day. the death of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God set it up that way in the New Testament. And so it says it's dawning. It's dawning. It's dawning toward the first day of the week. And the first day of the week broke. And the sun came up on that glorious morning, and they ran to the tomb, and they found the tomb was empty, and the stone rolled away. And as we read this morning, a triumphant angel sitting upon the stone in triumph, bright and shining, with raiment all shining and bright. And he said, as he touched them, he said to them, peace be unto you. Rest. And we looked at that this morning. The morning of the first of all the Lord's days. The morning of the first Lord's day. And there was an afternoon to the first Lord's day. You know that? I sometimes like to give a talk. A Sunday afternoon walk. And take the walk to Emmaus with the Lord Jesus. On the day of his resurrection. As two disciples walked to Emmaus, the Lord went with them and they walked. And I personally walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus and back again the same day. That's 16 miles, 8 there and 8 back. And that's what the Lord did. He walked those 8 miles with them to Emmaus. An afternoon walk on the Lord's day. And then the sun set and evening came, and we read in our verses, Jesus appeared in the midst of them. So from early morning, all through the afternoon, and back again in the evening, the Lord Jesus spent the Lord's day with them. Now we have a theory in the scriptures, proposition in the scriptures, which you all know about, what we call the theory of first mention. That's to say, the first time you get a word mentioned in the Bible, that's the place where you find the real meaning of that word. The first time you get that word mentioned. For instance, the first time you get worship in the Bible, do you know where it is? The first time worship is mentioned in the Bible. Genesis 22, Abraham said to his servants, to his young men, as he took his son Isaac and put the load on his back, and he said he took the fire and he took the knife and he took the wood. And what do you think he said? I and the lad will go yonder and worship. That's the first time you get the word worship. And it tells you what worship means. It meant that Abraham was going to give the dearest treasure of his heart. He was going to give his only son Isaac to God in a sacrifice. That's worship. What do we know about worship, anyway? And first mentions give you the meaning of words in the Bible. And the first mention in the Bible of this first day of the week, in the sense in which we get it in the New Testament, is here in Matthew 28, in Luke 24, in Mark 16, and John 20. It's dawn toward the first day of the week, something altogether new. And I believe that the events of that first day give character to all the Lord's days. The events of that first day, what they did and what he said and what happened, gives character to all the Lord's days through history. Now we're just starting a new year. As we pointed out this morning, they were just starting a new era. We talked a little bit about the majesty and the thunders and the lightnings and the glory with which God gave the law and with which God started the dispensation of law, which lasted 1,500 years, but that ended when the Lord Jesus died. He said, it is finished.
And on the first day of the week, when he rose from the dead, a new dispensation started. We call it the dispensation of grace, the sixth dispensation in God's great economy for the history of mankind. Now, of course, Sabbath, the Saturday is the seventh day. And the seventh dispensation will be the Sabbath rest, the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And as we said this morning, eight in Scripture is resurrection. And when we get to the eighth dispensation, it's the eternal kingdom with God over all, blessed forevermore. That's the economy, the layout of God's great plan for the ages. But here we're in the beginning of the sixth dispensation, the dispensation of grace. God is bringing in something new. And the thing that's going to give it character, and the thing that's going to go right through with this dispensation, is this term, the first day of the week. Why? Because it's based on the glorious work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary and his triumphant resurrection there in the garden at Jerusalem. Now we talked a little bit about those 6 days and 7 days this morning, and we mentioned the eighth day. Turn with me a moment to Matthew 17. And see how this is used in the Scripture. Matthew 17. Verse 1. The Lord's going to take the disciples up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. How about look at Luke chapter 9. See how Luke puts it in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 27. I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they shall see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass after about an 8 days, 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a high mountain to pray, and as he prayed, his fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Why 6 days and why 8 days? Well, it says after 6 days. When you and I come together on Sunday morning to break bread to remember the Lord Jesus, it's after 6 days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 6 days. It's after that. But if you count from this Sunday to next Sunday, it's the eighth day. Now let's go back to Leviticus 23 again. Leviticus 23. 8 is the number of resurrection. Leviticus 23. Verse 11. And ye shall wave the sheaf. This is the sheaf of first fruits. First. And it says in Corinthians 15, Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first to come. Oh, you say, but people were raised from the dead before Christ. Yeah, they were. But they weren't first fruits in this sense. If they'd been raised 10,000 of them before Christ, they couldn't have been the first. This is talking about his essential value as the eternal Son of God after the word. In priority, in value, the Son of God was first fruits. And it says, ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest. Listen, verse 9. And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. That's the eighth day, you know? On the morrow after the Sabbath. That's the eighth day. And eight is resurrection. And the first fruits are a type of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 15. And he shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that he brought the sheep of the wave offerings. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. 7 to 49. And the Greek word for 50 is Pentecost. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even on the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, that's the 50th day, you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. That's the Feast of Pentecost. And 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord, we get the Feast of Pentecost. How wonderfully these things are all portrayed in the Old Testament. So God uses them 6 days after 6 days to describe the position of the first day of the week. And he also calls it the eighth day, or the day after the Sabbath. The day after the Sabbath. And this was something new that God had brought in. So at evening then, he met the disciples in that upper room. Verse 19 of chapter 20. We're getting near the end of our studies in John's Gospel. They've been going on a long time. Verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Said unto them, peace be unto you. I said that I believe this first Lord's Day gives a pattern, gives a sample of what the other Lord's days were going to be. He met them early in the morning. He met Mary at the tomb. He met them in the afternoon. And the evening, for fear of the Jews, they were shut up. And the place was barred, where it says, the Greek word there really means barred. They pulled the bars across. They were afraid of the Jews. The doors were shut. They were barred where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Does it ring a bell in your heart? It does in mine. No bars could keep him out. No walls could keep him out. No doors could keep him out. He's raised now from the dead. He still has his body, but he's got a body now that he can move all over. He can go through walls and doors. And he appeared in the midst. Don't you think that when we meet on the first day of the week, in the name of the Lord Jesus, on the Lord's Day, don't you think he appears in our midst? Perhaps our eyes can't see him, but I remember his words. Where two or three should gather together in my name, there am I in the midst. And these poor disciples there, of course they were frightened until he spoke. And I think in years to come, they must have thought about this. This was a pattern. This was a sample. How many of them were to spend days and weeks and months in prison cells? We read about John this morning on the island of Patmos. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, locked up in his prison cell. And suddenly the walls disappeared and the ceiling disappeared. And he turned around, and there was the Lord himself with him on the Lord's Day. I'm sure his mind must have gone back, John used to thought, of that wonderful resurrection day when the Lord Jesus appeared inside the locked door. Don't you think when they put Peter in prison in Acts 12, and he was all shut up there with four quarterings of soldiers to keep him, he went asleep, you know. Why? Because I think he could remember the Lord saying inside the locked doors, peace I give unto you. And he went to sleep. And the Lord came, an angel came, and opened the prison doors and let Peter out. Oh, how they needed this. We're starting a new year. We don't know what we're going to need in 1976. We might need such a lot to go through the problems that are coming into our lives in 1976. But if we can only get this lesson into our hearts on this first Lord's Day of this year, listen to the words. Then came Jesus. And stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Peace, perfect peace. With trouble surging round on Jesus' bosom, naught but peace is found. Look at the 14th chapter, verse 27. The Lord Jesus left his disciples a parting gift. And that's very lovely. When we go away, sometimes we leave a parting gift. I have one or two parting gifts. When I left the city of Hull in Yorkshire, where we lived for 7 years, where we got an assembly started, built a chapel like we have here, and things were really humming and going, and the Lord suddenly picked us up and sent us to Athens, Greece. And there was one lady came to me, and she gave me a parting gift. She said, Mr. Willie, there's a gift for you in that envelope. She didn't write very well, but scratched on the paper in poor writing and said, dear Mr. Willie, I'm giving you the greatest treasure I have. And it was a golden cross. I thought, now what do I want with a golden cross? What do I want with a golden cross? And what do you think she said? She said, I've had this from childhood and I treasure it. And I'm giving it to you because you were the first man to tell me the meaning of the cross. I tell you what, I still got that cross. I take it with me. I keep it with me. I take it with me in all my travels. I still got that little cross. A parting gift. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to give you a parting gift. Peace I leave with you. Chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But I'll tell you something. He didn't send the gift through the mail. He didn't send it by parcel post or United Postal Carriers. He came himself. There was trouble all around. They were locked in for fear of the Jews. And the Lord brought that gift to them. And he said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. You're going to face lots of problems. Every man except John, every man was going to be martyred. Everyone was going to lay down his life for Christ's sake. Everyone would be imprisoned and beaten and finally, as I said, martyred. And they would suffer very, very much. But the Lord said, here's my parting gift and I'm bringing it in person. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Beloved, we start 1976. What's it going to bring? I don't know. But I tell you what, on the very first Sunday of 1976, the Lord comes into our midst here. And here's his gift. Peace I leave with you. Peace be unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. And when he had so said, you see, how can we have peace? Nobody can know peace if you don't know Christ as your Savior. There may be somebody here tonight that's never yet accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You don't know peace. You can't know peace. Peace is not something that's affected by external things. It's affected by internal things. I can imagine a scene of beautiful peace, a beautiful meadow, a lovely flowing river, all peace, and a spring morning. And I watch a man rushing across that meadow. He's turning around and looking. He's a murderer. He's a fugitive. He's rushing away from justice. And he's rushing away, oh, so peaceful. He doesn't know anything. I can see another scene. It's a battlefield. The shot and shell and guns and shrapnel are falling all around. There's no peace there. Ah, yes, here's a young man. He's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It says, a thousand shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. Can't touch you. And amidst all the turmoil of battle, he's got peace. Peace does not depend upon the external circumstances. It depends on what's inside. Have you got peace with God? Romans 5 verse 1. Listen to it. Romans 5 verse 1. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. What a wonderful moment in your life and mine when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and at last we got peace. Christ. The storm is all over. He's given us forgiveness of sin. So here we say, it says, and when he had so said, when he said peace, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. How else could we have peace? How else could we have peace? Except by the work of Calvary. Except by the redemptive work of Christ at the place called Calvary when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Except by those nail-pierced hands and that riven side, from whence his blood flowed, the blood of Jesus Christ which cleanseth all sin. And they must have been saying, how can we understand peace? He said, this is how you understand it. Look at my hand and look at my side. I have made peace by the blood of my cross. And so he gave them peace and he breathed on them. Then were the disciples, look at the word, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. That's how we should be as we enter 1976. Then were the disciples glad as they saw the Lord. And Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. But he says, I've got something for you to do. These hands show you that I've saved you by my tremendous sacrifice at Calvary. And I bring you peace with God. But just like he said to Mary that morning, go and tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. He says, I got something for you men to do. Listen to it. Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. That was their business. From now on, he says to these disciples, your business is to take the gospel. As the Father sent me into the world, so I'm sending you to go and talk about this peace and tell about these nail-pierced hands and tell the story of Calvary and tell about this glorious resurrection, this first Lord's day, and go out with the gospel. As the Father has sent me, even so have I sent you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive Holy Ghost. Now, it doesn't say, there's no article there. It doesn't say receive the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost was given at Pentecost some days later, 50 days later. Receive Holy Ghost. And he breathed, just as the Lord Jesus, when he started his ministry, went down into Jordan and was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. So as they were going to start their ministry, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. And that's how he sent them out. Whosoever sins ye remit, they should be remitted. Don't get upset about this. We can't remit sins. They couldn't remit sins. And we can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. But I tell you what, if I tell a man the way to be saved, And I tell him he's a sinner if he believes in Christ, who died for his sins according to the Scriptures. And if I point him to the Scripture, and not from me or my words, but from the Scripture, he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got eternal life and his sins are remitted. That's what it means. And that's the only way we can remit sins. The Lord himself can forgive sins, but we can show people how to get forgiven. Oh, may God speak to your heart and mind. I don't know how long I've got left. Sometimes wonder. And I expect we all do. Why not let's use what we can of it for Him? Life is so short. Life is so short. There's so little left for us. And there's so many souls to be saved. And so many of God's people need our help. May God help us. And so we get a picture on the first day of what I think are some of the things which give character to the Lord's Day. Now I'd like to mention three things. In these resurrection chapters, it tells you that the women who came early to the sepulchre, they brought spices for Paul. They were going to anoint the Lord. You think this is something that gives character to the Lord's Day? Is on the Lord's Day we bring spices? I do, you know. I think it gives character. Look at Acts 20 and verse 7, well known to all of you. Acts 20, verse 7. Verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi. That's up in the northern part of Greece. And they sailed from a port called today Kavala, I think it is. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to Troas in 5 days where we abode 7 days before. Oh, while we were talking just now about the 6 days, after 6 days, and we were talking about the 8th day, what's going to take part? What's going to take place? They waited 7 days. What's going to happen? Well, it's going to be the Lord's Day. It's going to be the Lord's Day. And he didn't rush on his journey, Paul. You know, I've always made it a rule of my life when I go on vacation. I try and get back Saturday night because I don't want to be rushing around on the Lord's Day. Paul didn't do it. He stayed. And he waited 7 days. What for? Why did he wait 7 days? They arrived at Troas in 5 days where we abode 7 days. Why? On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. I think that's why he waited. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. If you notice when the Lord Jesus went to Emmaus with those disciples and revealed himself to them, and revealed that he was the one of whom Moses and the prophets say, what a wonderful Bible lesson they had that day. And you know what they said when he disappeared and left them? That he was known unto us in the breaking of bread. So on that very first day of the week, the very first Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus with a couple of disciples broke the bread. I'm talking about first mentions. I'm talking about a pattern. The first day, which is an example and a pattern for all the first days. And here in Acts 20, they waited, and on the first day of the week, they broke bread. You do that? Most of us here do, but many Christians don't do it. Many Christians don't see the necessity. Many Christians say, I break bread once in 3 months. We have a communion service once a year. All that once a year business was belonging to Leviticus 23, the Feast of Jehovah. We don't have once a year now, we have once a week, you know. The Lord's Day. And on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Here's the sample, here's the pattern in the first of all the Lord's days. I don't know how you stand, but I personally make that a rule of my life, to be at the Lord's table on the Lord's Day. We're not under law, mind you, we're under grace. But grace is stronger than law. And grace means more than law when the Lord Jesus says, remember me. But tell you something, I'm going to be there. So here's two things they did. They brought spices. And that's just what we do. When we gathered here this morning to remember the Lord Jesus, then we put the incense upon the altar and our hearts go up in worship and praise to Him. We bring spices on the first day of the week. Now let's read one more, and I see our clock is going. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm reading about things that happened on the Lord's Day. One Corinthians chapter 16 verse 1. Now concerning the collection. Well, you say we have a collection in our church every meeting. That's what the Jewish leader told me when he came the other day. He said, we'd have a collection every day. I said, we won't have a collection at all. I said, there'll be a collection. It'll be at the Lord's table. That's the only one. I said, we'd have two boxes at the back if you want to get some money in there, but no collection. I told him that. Listen, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. I think this is one of the orders concerning the Lord's Day. That's why we have our offering Sunday morning. That's part of our worship. Although I'd like to get a little more personal on this question. I personally believe, now some of you may not agree with me, I personally believe that we should make a contract with God to give God a percentage of our income. I believe this. Now you say you're putting us under law. I don't think so. I don't think so. Because if the Jew had to give a tenth, a tithe, a tenth, and if he had to give the first fruits, and if he had to give the redemption shekel, all of which amounted to something around about 30% of his income, I never preached that we've had to tithe because I don't think tithing is enough. Tithing is giving a tenth. I don't think it's enough. On the first day of the week, lay aside as God has prospered. As God has prospered. My brother wrote me from England a few years ago, I don't know, 20 years ago, and he said, in our assembly, he said, they just give the same kind of offerings that they used to give before the war. And he said, it's not enough. And he said, nobody wants to talk about giving. Everybody says, the Bible says, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand giveth, so they won't talk. And he said, I've asked so many of the brethren who preach, come and talk to us about giving. Oh no, I'm not going to talk about giving. That's a private matter. No. And he said to me, I think I heard you talk about giving once. How about making me a tape? And sending it so I can play it to the saints in our assembly. And I made a tape called Giving to God. And I went into it in detail. And explained what the Jew gave. Tithing is not law. Abraham tithed. That was long, long, 500 or 600 years before the law, Abraham. So tithing done what didn't start with the law. giving to God. God expects us to give to Him. And he had a tape, and they had a Saturday evening supper, and they got everybody from the assembly there, and they played the tape. And a few months after, four of the elders sent a letter to me and signed it. And they said, our offerings have increased 400%. Thank you for that lecture. I think we ought to talk about these things. God is so good to me that I've made a new resolution to step up what I give to God this year. To step it up because He's worthy. What are you going to do? On the first day of the week, give to God as God has given to you, as He's prospered you. I won't say any more. I know it's a delicate subject. These are some of the things that happened on the first day of the week. And to me, the first day of the week is significant. And we've talked this morning and this evening about the first of all the Lord's Day. We read this morning about John in the prison at Patmos and how he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day alone, he had no brethren to sit down and break bread with. But he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the Lord appeared to him inside that prison cell. And the Lord revealed to him such wonderful things on the first day of the week. I'll say what I said just now. It is the Lord's Day from early morning till early till late night. The Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Every minute belongs to Him. I remember when I was in my 20s. Of course, I used to be up early in the morning and get to the Lord's table and so on, but I remember in the evening we were always out preaching the gospel. And I had a great friend I used to go out preaching with. He used to say, Bob, I like to go home on Sunday, tired in preaching the gospel, but not tired of preaching the gospel, because every Sunday we were out preaching the gospel on the first day of the week. Oh, there's so much to be done. Read the Bible. See what's connected with this wonderful day which God has given us 52 times in a year. And let's try and put into practice some of these things. Poor old Thomas, you know. But here's another pattern, you see. It says, look at it. Verse 26. After 8 days. Here we get the 8 days again. The day after the Sabbath. The first day after the Sabbath. Another 8 days. That's to say, counting from that first Lord's Day to the next Lord's Day, that's 8 days. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus. Poor old Thomas stayed home. Thomas called Didymus. That means he was a twin. Didymus means he was a twin. And he wasn't there. He wasn't there that Sunday. Thank God he got there the next Sunday. If you missed it this morning, let's be there next Sunday. Thomas got back there. And look at the grace of the Lord Jesus. The week before, he said to all the others, peace be unto you. Poor old Thomas missed it. He said, I can't believe it. Unless I can see with my hand, I and put my finger in the nail print, I can't believe. But how gracious the Lord was to Thomas. Listen. After 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. And what did he say? Peace be unto you. Thomas, you're here now. I'm talking to you. Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. And behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. This is where we stop tonight. Can we do that? Can we bow at his feet on this Lord's Day evening, the first Lord's Day of 1976, and say, my Lord and my God. Listen to the words. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet agreed. That's where you and I come in. We weren't there on that first Lord's Day. We're here on the, I used to reckon up how many Lord's Days since the first one till today. It's a lot of Lord's Days. And we're here near the end of the history of the church. And he says of us, blessed are they that have not seen that believe. And he says to you and me tonight, peace be on you. As you start 1976, peace be on you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stand by you. I'm going to go all the way with you until the end of the chapter. Peace be unto you. And so we come to the end of our studies in John's Gospel. Over 3 years we've been talking about John's Gospel. A couple of verses that come, we've spoken up so many times we needn't mention. And then by and by we get the epilogue. Chapter 21. I don't know when that'll be. When the conferences are over some Sunday, perhaps we might look at that. But I do thank God. I have personally enjoyed the studies in John's Gospel. And we end up with these words. My Lord and my God. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee. We thank thee for the revelations to our hearts. We thank thee that in this wondrous gospel we have seen the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And in this wonderful gospel, through the months and years, we have been beholding his glory. And tonight, at the first Sunday of another year, as we behold thy glory afresh, Lord Jesus, with Thomas, we bow at thy feet in adoration, and we say, my Lord and my God, take us out into 1976, we pray thee, and use us for thy glory until we see thee face to face. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus.